We will continue with our worship in terms of the preaching of the Word. I might add a word to what Zach said a few moments ago when he said you could either stand up or sit down. And somebody actually called and suggested this. Probably should have told Zach so he could have told you. In light of all of the sickness and the flu season, it's also okay during the greeting time not to shake hands. But so you don't look too unfriendly, either give a fist bump or an elbow bump, something like that. So a word to the wise is sufficient. I hope not silly, but sufficient. Let me also promo this. For the last 4 years or so, we have taken groups to Haiti with an organization, through an organization called Mission of Hope. And we have always had, whether it's a group of 35 plus or a smaller group like we had last year, we've always had just an incredible time. So we're having an informational meeting. If you're interested as an individual or family, kids from about 12 years old and up are welcome to come with a parent or guardian. And anyway, if you're interested in hearing more, there's going to be an informational meeting today at 4 o'clock, and it's in room 106. Is that the room? I think it is right over here. It's where the senior adults meet. We'll meet there today, and hope you can be here for that. Those of us who follow Christ, and I hope that's everyone in this room today, we have to often face realities that make us uncomfortable. We have to do this pretty much every day in some ways, but sometimes we have a little bit more of a heightened sense of that being uncomfortable. This is one of those times in the message that I'm going to bring to you today. We must not allow ever our discomfort from keeping us from facing the truth and from coming to terms with God's Word. And so here's what I want you to do today. I want you to give yourself permission to feel uncomfortable to one degree or another. And there will be different levels of that. But I am absolutely certain that the potential hurt that some might experience could be the very beginning of what they really need. And that is healing, true healing. This is not an academic exercise for me. And many of you have heard my testimony. I won't go into every detail of that testimony. My mother is with the Lord now. I would never, ever say anything to, in any way, hurt her or embarrass her, but if she can see us today, she would want me to share this, that I was conceived out of wedlock. And I found this out when I was in my 40s, a middle-aged man, that if there had been abortion on demand as there is today back in 1949, I would not be here before you today. And so this is not just an academic matter to me. This is intensely personal as we look to the Word of God and find what God says, the encouraging things, and that's what I hope this will be, much like it was last year and the year before as we consider this topic. Now, I'll let you remain seated because we're just going to look at and read. You'll be able to follow along, not in your Bibles, but today on the screen. And we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture that lay the foundation. We'll come back and look at these, and three very simple, but I hope very powerful applications for what we're talking about today. Genesis 1:1 begins, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, man, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He goes on to say, still in the book of Genesis, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. He's talking to the man now. I give all to you as I have given the green plant. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For again, in the image of God He made man. Jeremiah, God said this to him, a very personal word. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." The psalmist knew this, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Let me end this reading with an exhortation from Scripture. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. I'm talking specifically today about a war, the war in our country that has legally terminated the lives of approximately 60 million of a particular group of human beings over the past 45 years, unborn human beings. My theme is simply going to be, as I read to you just a few moments ago, it's the theme of Scripture. And here it is: God made human life. God values human life, and because God values human life, so should we. Now, you can rest assured, and I will have Scripture up here, I will have images, but I will not be using any images that could be of a shock factor, graphic pictures in my message today. What I hope to do is to illustrate from the Bible, from real life, from simple science, and really common sense logic. And my prayer is that everyone in this room, I need to do this from time to time, and you do too, that we would rethink this issue, that all of us would repent where necessary, and that we would recommit ourselves to honor God in this matter. And if you're one of those, and I trust that there are the majority of you are in this category, you're already convinced. You still need this, so that you will be equipped, you will be armed, so that you can pass along these convictions to the next generation and to the generations to come. I believe that we can simplify the entire controversy by focusing our attention on just one question. And here it is. And the rest of this message will be to prove the answer to this question. Is an unborn child a person? Is an unborn child a member of the human family. It's in your worship guide, but I'll put it up on the screen. Gregory Kochel said it like this, and these words are, every word is important. This is a short couple of sentences, but it is powerful. If the unborn are not human, if they are not human at any stage, then no justification for terminating them is necessary. But if the unborn at every stage are human, no justification for terminating them is adequate. And that's why several years ago our elders got together, and in light of this we wrote a white paper on this, and I was referring back to it this past week. And here is our belief as a church. I met several visitors here today. We're so glad that you're here today. You can at least hear a part of our heartbeat. Obviously, there are a lot of other things, but this is foundational to what we believe. We at Heritage Baptist Church believe that the unborn, from the moment of conception, are fully human, unique in God's eyes, and are to be respected, honored, and protected as we would any living person. Folks, that's what it means to be pro-life. And that's what the sanctity, the value, the inherent holiness of human life is all about. I have three very simple points, and let's look at those and then add some scriptures to those so that we can walk our way through an understanding of this. The first point is simply this. We believe that the unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from the moment of conception, because human life is unique in the eyes of God. Let's go back and look at some of those verses, and I've underlined some of the things that we have that we looked at earlier for emphasis. We looked at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, I'm not going to reread this to you, but I've just underlined this, and I'll make some statements. Mankind was created unique from animals. There was the animal creation, and then God created mankind. Other forms of life. Humans were created in God's image. Now again, let me stress to you something else. This is kind of a parenthesis, an aside. It seems like every Sunday what we talk about in our ABF class, Adult Bible Fellowship class, somehow is woven together with what I'm going to be preaching. And either Ike or Jamal, we don't talk about these things beforehand. Let me just say this, because that's part of the value of you being involved in that small group Bible study where you can interact. And Ike said it again today. We are image bearers of God. God created us in His image. You and I know sometimes you look at yourself in the mirror and say, whoa, that's not much to look at. You are incredible to look at because you and I are image bearers of God. It says that God breathed into man when he was still just a lump of dirt. He breathed into the man the breath of life. He gave man a soul, so that not only we could bear God's image, but so that we could have a relationship with Him. Animals do not and cannot have that kind of relationship with God. There is a difference. between man and animals. Man, and I'm saying these things slowly because all around us, our culture is largely saying another thing. Man is not simply a higher form of animal life. That's the message that we receive. That's the message largely that we're going to receive in educational system, in our media, that we are just an animal in somehow a higher form. No, we are not. We are different from the animals. And there's something else that we looked at a few moments ago. God prescribed you before birth. Now, again, I'll refer back to the looking at your image in the mirror. Trust God, would you? And some of you need to hear this. Particularly, I think of young people as they grow up and they struggle with their identity. They struggle with what they see in the mirror. Sometimes they look in the mirror and they might say something like this. If what I see in the mirror is an example of God's love for me, well, forget it. Be patient. God is not finished with you yet. You're an image bearer, and He has prescribed you. He has framed, He has fashioned and formed you, each part of you, before you were born. And that is absolutely incredible. You are unique. That's the first point. Second point is this. The unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from the moment of conception, because human life begins at conception according to God, and then we'll put this in, and according to science. John Frame is a theologian, but he says it correctly. There is nothing in Scripture that even remotely suggests that the unborn child is anything less than a human person from the moment of conception. That's why we looked at Jeremiah a few moments ago. Think of this, and look at the words. Sometimes we just pass over words. We don't realize the impact of them. And I want you to apply this. I know that God had a special calling for Jeremiah, but apply it in principle to yourself. He said, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I what? Now watch. He didn't say, Jeremiah, Marty, before I formed you in the womb, I knew about you. I knew that this was going to happen, whether in wedlock or out of wedlock. He uses a word that means intimately acquainted with. Sometimes this word is used equal to the word love, Jeremiah, and each one of you in this room, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I loved you. You, from the moment of conception or fertilization, however you want to say it, a new life comes into being. Now, let me say something else. Many of these things you know, but I want to remind you of these because you will hear this in conversation about this issue. That newly created being is not a new part of the mother's body. It is a new life. He or she, a person, an unborn child in the mother's body. And let's look at this verse again. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations. King James uses that word we said a minute ago. What does it say? Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now look at this. At the moment of conception, I've added editorially Cain in here, because she conceived and gave birth to Cain. In other words, she conceived Cain because she gave birth to exactly what she conceived, a male child that they named Cain. Science does say this. I'm talking about secular science. That there are four characteristics common to all unborn children. Every one of them. First thing is they are complete. Now at the moment of conception, they don't look exactly like they will later on down the road. But here's what scientists mean by that. From the very nanosecond of fertilization, the unborn child is complete. All of the information that needs to be there so that that child can grow into an adult, all of it is already there. He or she, listen to the wording of this, it's so important, simply needs time, a safe environment in which to grow. So they are complete. Second thing is, they are unique. DNA proves it. It proves that the unborn child is unique and genetically distinct from his or her mother. He is not, or she is not, an appendage. Like an appendix or a tooth that can be extracted. But a unique person living inside his or her mother. Third thing is that they are living. The unborn child is alive, growing, developing, responding to stimuli. And they are human. Human. Living things reproduce in kind. Have you ever noticed that? Cats have cats. Dogs have, and humans have humans. Complete and unique living beings. Point number three. Therefore, because the unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from conception, human life, all of human life, and here we are focusing on the preborn, is to be respected, honored, and protected according to God and according to common sense. Why does culture pit women's rights against women's rights in the womb? A woman certainly should have entitlement to rights over her own body, but remember, in the previous point, we just said that science validates that that baby is not a part of the body. It is a unique human being. That's why God takes this seriously. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it to you as the green plant. Terminating an unborn child, the intentional killing of an innocent human being, is a moral wrong. Because it unjustly takes the life of a defenseless human being. And that's why I put that Genesis 9:3. Everything else in creation, not just plants, but every other animal God has given for food. And that separates the animal kingdom from man. There are a lot of common arguments that are out there, and God's viewpoint is so different. I think that probably one of the biggest things that people think who are not pro-life, the thought is that the less functional a person is, the more he is expendable. But in reality, what God's point of view is, the less functional a person is, the more we should protect that person. It's changed through the years, but the original oath that doctors took, the Hippocratic oath, said this, and it's interesting that Hippocrates covered both the end of life and the beginning of life in a statement like this: "Nor shall any man's entreaty prevail upon me to administer poison to anyone, neither will I counsel any man to do so." Then he gets to beginning of life issues: "Moreover, I will give no sort of medicine to any pregnant woman with a view to destroy the child." Sometimes this is hard to see, because unborn human beings just look different than born humans. But again, because they are different, do they deserve any less respect or honor or protection than you or I do? Now I'm going to show you some pictures, and I could go to the computer and I could get stock photographs, but I'm going to use people that are known to me. And so I just want to walk you through and pose that question to you. Anywhere along the spectrum of this person's life, is he more or less valuable? Here's a picture of my oldest son and his family taken at Christmas time. I'm so glad my granddaughters take after Autumn. I can see Jason in there. He's going to be 41 this next year. I have a middle-aged son. Okay? Let's go back in time just a little bit. Don't laugh too hard at the tall guy. This was a few years ago. Jason, Amy, and Katie were younger. Now, obviously, Jason is smaller. A different place in his life. Was he less a human being at that point than he is right now? Okay, you following me? Let's go further back. Here he is as a baby. Yeah, you can go, aw. He was smaller in size. Way, way more dependent. Was he of less value than he is right now? He's not productive. He couldn't hold a job right then. His job was to make his mother and me happy. Okay? Did his job well. Now, let's go back even further to the time right after Jan found out, shortly after, she was pregnant with our first. At that point, did size dictate that little baby's value? God did. Did his environment? No. Did his productivity? No. You see, his value and the sanctity of his life was determined by God himself. And so if an unborn child is complete and a unique living human person despite those differences, he is or she is from conception on to be respected and honored and protected. Here's another thing that you might hear. I have heard arguments like this throughout the years since the legalization of elective abortion. Well, and these are actual words. The unborn child may be human, but it's not a person. Mm-hmm. And then this. No matter what you say, pro-lifer, it's the law. Because sinful human beings sometimes pass laws for their own gain that strip personhood away from people, does it make that person any less a person? Throughout history, there have been laws. 1858, Virginia Supreme Court. In the eyes of the law, the slave is not a person. That's just racism grows out of this lack of respect for personhood. 1881, American Law Review. Let's bring this closer to home. An Indian is not a person, that's Native American, is not a person within the meaning of the Constitution. Can you believe that people actually made these laws? 1928, even up into this last century, Supreme Court of Canada, the meaning of qualified persons does not include women. Sorry, gals. I remember as a youth pastor in Plano, Texas, I sat on a panel one time. They invited several people from faith groups, they called it, to come and to answer questions for a class. I think it was civics. I don't know, remember what it was, but students asked questions, and so they came my turn. One of the students said, "Marty, what do you feel about abortion?" I basically shared what I'm sharing with you today. There was a Catholic who was sitting next to me, and he agreed with me, and then a Jew was sitting next to me. Now, I was I was stunned, almost speechless. When she looked at me and pointed when it came her turn, and she said these words, "I believe that this guy right down here has been too political." See, it's a moral issue. It's not a political issue. The thing that really shocked me was because in her ethnic history, there were 6 million Jews of whom the Nazis said the court itself refused to recognize Jews as persons in the legal sense, which gave them the right. When you take away a person's humanity, it's much easier to eliminate them. 1997, pretty close to home, Supreme Court of Canada. The law of Canada does not recognize an unborn child, as a legal person possessing rights. Maybe human, but they're not people. That's why Abraham Lincoln, and I think we would all agree with Abraham Lincoln, who said, "No law can give me the right to do what is wrong." Dr. Seuss was not a theologian, and in fact, he never meant for one of his characters in one of his books to be used by the pro-life movement. It's a great book. Anybody ever read to your children? Children, you ever read Horton Hears a Who? You need to get it. In fact, later on, when the pro-life movement began to use a statement of Horton, he was already dead at that time, and his widow came out and said he never ever intended it to be hijacked by the pro-life movement. But let's just not refer to Dr. Seuss, let's refer to Horton. And if you remember the story is about a brave elephant who one day there's a speck of dust that goes by and he hears something. And so he surmises from what he heard that there is a whole civilization of tiny people called Hoos. And they lived appropriately in Whoville. And Horton saw his entire life from that point on as rescuing Whoville and the Whos from destruction. And all of the rest of the people around him, the animals around him, thought he was crazy. Listen to this. In the end, the Whos were saved by Horton because he knew he had a responsibility to protect those who could not protect themselves. And he makes this statement. A person's a person, no matter how small. Isn't that exactly the way that Horton approached this, the way that we were told to do? We read this verse at the very beginning. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling toward the slaughter. In every case, both science and common sense tell us that these tiny people in their mother's womb are human. So the Christian minimum ought to be that if there's any chance that this is true, we should err on the side of this possibility. Let me just expand it. You know, we're focusing on one particular issue, the right to life. We'll give some applications in just a few moments. But if we really believe in the sanctity of life, it's a broader, much broader application. To everybody, to the person sitting next to you. That we are to combat all forms of evil and injustice that are perpetrated against human life from the moment of conception to the grave. Taking the life of an unborn, or the life of one who is old, or one who is incapacitated, is wrong. And so is violence. So is abuse. So is human trafficking. So is racism. All of these are violations of the sanctity of life. And in fact, you may not agree with every facet of the Me Too movement that is currently going on, but in a way, shouldn't that speak to the way that men value and honor and respect women? And if not in the world is not going to get this all of the time, at least in the church, young men, please listen to me, and middle-aged and older men, doesn't this say a lot about how we value and honor and respect the women in our lives and the women in this world? In fact, 1 Timothy, Paul tells him some relational kinds of issues about older women and older men. And he says, men are to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And then he adds this, and I think it's significant, in all purity. So how do we apply this today? Much like we have applied it in the past. Here's what I want you to do. I told you this at the very beginning. We need to rethink it. Maybe the values that you have held, your beliefs, your practices, you've never held them up to the light of God's Word. Or even science, or even logic in this particular matter. Maybe you've been one of the ones who said, that's a private matter. Today, I hope you've rethought that. About being pro-life. Listen, folks, we cannot change what has been done. And so to spend our time lamenting that, while it is a tragedy, we need to at least begin changing our minds about the truth. So rethink it. Second step, repent. If you have fallen into the argument and have held views that human life really does not have the value that God says that it does, maybe even some of you, men and women, you have acted on those incorrect views, you can repent. Don't brush it under the rug. Please, rethink. Align your views with what God says. And repent, because God's grace is sufficient no matter what you've believed or what you have done. So rethink, repent, and then recommit. Think of ways that you can be proactive against this atrocity. I don't know what other word to use. Pray for God to change hearts, beginning with yours. Speak up and speak out. Later on, we'll be letting you know that Rose Day is coming. You can go down to the Capitol. You can be a part of that. You can write politicians. Anybody happen to hear James Langford's recent comments? Thank God we have politicians who believe like this. And that's why I'll go on to another application. Vote pro-life. It is not the only issue, but as we've seen today, I hope you've been rethinking this. It is an issue of vital importance. I vote pro-life. You pray to God about that, but I'm encouraging you to do the same. Volunteer for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Several of our people do that. Support adoption. Support foster care ministries, both at home and overseas. And I thank God we have people in our church who've seen that and who are doing exactly that. Here's a real practical one. You say, well, I don't know that I'm up for adoption. Here's one that you can do next week. Serve in the church nursery. If Sean McGill were in here, that's probably where she is, she'd say amen. If Billy were McGill, they'd say amen. Lauren, are you over here? Okay, she's probably in there too. Here's one. This is so simple. I've said this before. Encourage people who have a lot of children. Good grief. The Bible says be fruitful and multiply. And in today's world, Christians tend to maybe they don't realize it sometimes with all of the words that they say, but we tend to put down people who have a lot of kids. Encourage those who have a lot of children and pray for them. On the flip side, encourage those who can't have children. Encourage those who have special needs children. Are those children precious? Encourage them. Here's the last thing. Share the gospel. That's the bottom line to everything we do, and it's the bottom line to this. Share the gospel. I said this, I think, last week. If we reform our culture, but we do not give them Christ crucified, buried, resurrected as the only hope, all we're doing, I think Adrian Rogers is the one who said it first, all we're doing is making the world a better place to go to hell from. And we do not want to do that. So we come to the end, having seen all this. William Wilberforce, who year after year after year, with defeat after defeat after defeat, finally saw the abolition of slavery, at least in the beginning. He said these words, having seen all this, you can choose to look the other way, but you can never say again, I did not know. Oh God, please forgive us for turning our heads the other way, for acting as if this is not a problem when it is. Forgive us of maybe just focusing on this one issue, which is vital, and not seeing the larger implications. And help us, Lord, to repent of all of those things, to turn to You where forgiveness is needed to be applied to specific areas of our life. I pray if there is one without Christ today, that even through this message, there would be the revelation of Christ crucified. That while we are special and unique in our conception and our birth, we are born as sinners. When we get old enough, we sin against You. And therefore, we need a Savior. So turn people here today from their sins. Grant them repentance. Turn them so that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for their sins, and His burial and His resurrection to life. And Father, for those of us who know You in this congregation, may You propel us to be involved as advocates who will help to stem the tide of this atrocity, not just in this world, but in this country, but worldwide. So we thank You. Lord, help us to take this to heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.